2 Kings chapter 5, verses 15 through 27. These are God's words. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given two mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to Yahweh. Yet in this thing may Yahweh pardon your servant, when my master goes in to the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may Yahweh please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as Yahweh lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Sophia, are there more gods than one?
There's only one God.
And where is God?
In heaven. Mm-hmm.
God is. But he makes his glory most known in heaven. But God is everywhere.
Yeah.
Which actually is not super precisely exactly true. God is, which means God is everywhere, because he has existence inherent to himself. He doesn't have measure or space. He fills all in all, because in order for something to exist, it must be present to him and he present to it. Does God know all things?
Yes.
Yes, nothing?
Yes, nothing
can be
hidden from God.
Yes, nothing can be hid from God. Well, Gehazi, of course, knows these things. And yet there's a difference between knowing these things and living by these things. Elisha very much knew the presence of God. You see, as he says, "As Yahweh lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And Naaman's a quick study. He knows that if he goes into the house of Ramon, back in Damascus with his master, the king, that Yahweh will see him, because God is everywhere and nothing can be hid from God. In fact, he himself has sort of already said that God is everywhere, because he says he doesn't believe Ramon is a god at all. He says there's no god in all the earth except in Israel. And so Yahweh, God of Israel, is the only God. And he may have a little bit to learn. It seems that he thinks he needs a little piece of Israel in order to have the true God with him. And there is some growth to be had. But there is only one God in all the earth. And he knows all things. And he sees all things. Now, he is a gracious God with gracious servants. We'll get to Gehazi in a moment. But we've already noted one imperfection. We've already noted one imperfection with Naaman's new faith. And of course, we see the other one, that he is going to compromise and sin just a little bit. Going into it, knowing that it's sin, and hoping that God will pardon him for it anyway. That, of course, is a horrible thing, and we must not willingly commit any sin. And if we can do so on an ongoing basis without the Lord reproaching us and our conscience and bringing us to a repentance in which we refuse to keep on doing that, then we probably ought to be fearful for our souls. You don't have good reason to think that you're a Christian if you can just keep on willfully committing the same thing, which is one reason why, if you are, you need help. You need not only to confess it to God and repent of it and seek from him help to fight against it, but if you keep on doing it, eventually your heart will get hardened and it'll become easier and you'll get used to it, and you will not be able to know whether you are a Christian or whether you just fake it, that family worship and corporate worship. And so it is good to be able to confess to whomever the Lord has given spiritual care of you. That would be me or mom, and we would help you. And the fact that it is known and that you can fight against it with someone else will help you against it. So Ramon is doing something that is fairly serious, but he's a new believer. And it's interesting that Elisha is patient with him. He says to him, "Go in peace." We have a gracious God. Psalm 103 reminds us that he knows our frame, and he puts our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. He is long-suffering and patient, and he persists in his sanctifying work in us. And we, too, ought to reflect the character of our God like Elisha, and not expect that people will be immediately sanctified. We ought to call them to repentance, but we should remember that God is patient with us, and we should be patient with others, and even with ourselves, so long as we are repenting and groaning for the completion of our sanctification and the redemption of our bodies, the way Romans 8 teaches us to groan and to fight against the flesh, the deeds of the body by the Spirit, etc. Do not let yourself grow discouraged or dismayed at how slowly sanctification often goes. And yet, we should be alarmed if we can be, after much grace and much walking with the Lord and much knowledge, if we can be false like Gehazi is. Now, Gehazi seems to think himself doing right. He even swears to himself by the name, the covenant name of God, "As Yahweh lives, I will run after him and take something for him, from him." Perhaps he's quoting to himself from Deuteronomy, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads," and rationalizing for himself all the reasons why it really wouldn't be right to just give away this spiritual service that we've given to Naaman, and, you know, Master Elisha's a nice guy, but we really need to keep the law. So he may have things that he could tell himself, but the reality of what Gehazi is like, and that this is a sinful thing from his heart, comes out when he starts telling lies. It may actually be true that two young men of the sons of the prophets had come, but it wasn't true that Elisha sent him. And so maybe he's embellishing a little bit here. After all, they've recently had a famine, and taking care of the needs of the sons of the prophets has been one of the difficult things. And so he may be thinking to himself that we need this, and this is what Elisha ought to have said to me. And so he speaks in behalf of what Elisha... You can see how a man could rationalize all these things. But what's actually in his heart? You see, Elisha knows what's in his heart. He got 2 talents of silver, which is 150 pounds of silver, and 2 changes of garments. But Elisha says, is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, and olive groves, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and male and female servants? You see, Elisha knows that in Gehazi's heart, he's been thinking about all the different things he could buy with all that silver. And so Gehazi uses the name of Yahweh, and you can see the beginnings of his justifying reasoning in verse 20. Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought, as Yahweh lives. And so he applies the name of Yahweh. And but it's Elisha who genuinely knows Yahweh lives. And he says, as Yahweh lives before whom I stand. You see, there's a way of thinking about God that forgets that we are actually interacting with him, and actually in front of his face, which is a wonderful thing. He is the gracious God from whom Elisha has learned to be so patient with Naaman. But it's a fearful thing, because he is the holy God from whom Elisha has learned to curse Gehazi, who has been shown more grace and has more knowledge. And sinning against grace and sinning against knowledge is more heinous than sinning in ignorance and sinning as a new believer or an unbeliever. And so one moment or a few minutes, maybe a couple hours, who knows how long this takes, of Gehazi countenancing the sin in his heart and then lying to his master. Again, verse 25, he probably rationalized to himself that, you know, it's not like he went very far and, I didn't really go anywhere, you know, just to the end of the road or whatever. But this one moment of sin ends up cursing not just him, but his descendants forever. Yeah, he goes out of Elisha's presence, leprous, as white as snow. But however long there were descendants of Gehazi on the earth, they too were leprous, white as snow. And so you see that the Lord is real and present and to be interacted with in our lives. He is gracious, but he is holy. And his holiness ought to be a help to us against sin. Elisha didn't want the outcome to be that there is a prophet for hire in Israel. Remember what he had said? He shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. He wanted Naaman to know that there's a real God in Israel with a real prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And so he was unwilling to take a prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, lest the message of the realness of Israel's God get lost or muddled. So let us love and rejoice over our gracious God and remember his holiness like Elisha did, not just using as Yahweh lives as a phrase that we're going to attach to whatever theological reasoning we give for doing what's in our hearts, but using it as something to check our hearts, to remember that we stand before him so that we may be helped by him to grow in grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for worship and how our worship times themselves remind us that we stand before you, we sit before you, we live before you. We praise you that you, the God before whom we live, are the one who have given yourself for us in Christ and given yourself to us in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to recognize and be honest about the sin that is in our hearts, that we wouldn't be self-deceived like Gehazi, and that we wouldn't try to deceive others. Do be patient with us in our remaining sin, we pray. We have much, just like Naaman did. But do not let us become bold or false in our sinning, lest we become hard, lest we find that we have never genuinely had dealings with you, but treated you just as a way of thinking. Oh, forgive us and help us. Be near us by your Spirit, so that we may live by faith in Christ and the fellowship of your Spirit and the knowledge of you as our Heavenly Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.